Have God's word, please turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. The title of today's sermon is The Conversion of Lydia. The Conversion of Lydia. And we'll be reading her conversion story beginning in verse 11. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and living word. And so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, and come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our gracious Father in heaven, you have provided the spiritual bread from heaven. For man does not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We plead, Holy Spirit, that you would remove the blinding effects of sin in our hearts, and that you would open the eyes of our hearts, and that you would make clear what you have made plain in your word, that we may consume your word and grow from it. And we ask that from Lydia's conversion that you will cause our eyes to see once again the wonderful provision of salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am excited to preach this text to you today, not only because of its historical significance, as the account of the gospel's entrance into Europe would prove to be the center of the gospel's influence and the base of its missionary activity in the world in the next two millennia. And not only because this chapter records the origin of the church in Philippi, which we know will play an important role in the rest of the New Testament, but I am excited to preach to you because of its picturesque commentary on the way of salvation. Do you want to know how people are saved? Do you want to know how people are passed from death to eternal life? Well, Acts 16 is a very good place to begin. It's not a theological exposition of salvation. You can go to Romans 1 to 9 for that, where salvation is systematically explained, or you can go to Ephesians 1 to 2, where salvation is made plain and clear. What we have here is something different. Here we have salvation described in flesh and blood in three memorable episodes in the lives of three different people, two women and a man. And to read this account would be like listening to three testimonies of Christians on their day of baptism as they tell how Christ has saved their souls. Now we'll look at just one testimony today, a testimony of Lydia. Lydia was the first of a great succession of holy women in Europe who have welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now the Bible is crammed with accounts concerning remarkable women. One of my wife's favorite books is 12 Extraordinary Women by John MacArthur. And in that book, MacArthur records Eve, the mother of all living, the prototype woman. Then there is Sarah, Abraham's wife, given a place in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. There is Rahab, a pagan woman who remarkably put her faith in God. There is Ruth, the Moabitess, an example of loyalty and love. Then there's Hannah, the heart of a godly mother. And then perhaps the noblest of them all is Mary, the mother of our Lord. And there are many other women, of course, many noble women, including Deborah, Abigail, Anna, Mary and Martha, and Mary Magdalene. And what made these women so extraordinary was not so much in what characteristics they possessed or what talents they had. Actually, most of them were ordinary in and of themselves. But what made them extraordinary was a memorable life-changing encounter with the God of the universe. It was the mighty, glorious, awesome, redeeming work of Jesus Christ in their lives that made each one of these women extraordinary. The same can be said of Lydia. the woman of our story is a prototype of a modern woman because she's a career woman. And as successful as she was in the business and industry, she became successful in the Lord's eyes, becoming the first European convert and the first to be baptized in Europe and an influential force in the church of Philippi. Lydia's conversion is a model conversion. Her conversion gives us an insight into how conversion takes place. Now, this sermon will especially be important for those who are unconverted, those who are still seeking and finding the truth and wondering what salvation is all about. But church, if you think that you can simply sit back and relax and think, oh yeah, this sermon is for unbelievers only, you are wrong. Because you, if anyone, should perk up and listen up. Lydia also gives us a warning of those who try to go on before even getting started. It's the danger of assuming you're a Christian when you are not. Perhaps you assume that you're a Christian. You say, you know, I've always been a Christian. I've grown up as a Christian. I've known nothing else. Or you assume you're a Christian because some decision you made for Christ. Or because you are in the atmosphere of Christians. You're around Christians all the time. You read Christian books. You listen to Christian sermons. So you assume you're a Christian. That is one of the most fatal errors that we can ever make. Lydia was said to be a worshiper of God, which means nothing more that she was a pious, religious woman. She comes to the place of prayer on the Sabbath day. She observes religious activities, yet she's a stranger to the gospel. Here is a woman who has a religious background trying to go on before even getting started. Let me put it a little more theologically. It's the danger of seeking sanctification before we have justification. There is no greater danger than that to the religious kind of person than just this. It's the mistake of trying to grow before you were even born. You can spend a lifetime in that condition and be deceived. That's the trouble with Lydia. Coming to church, praying her prayers, doing religious activities without having the evidence of the Spirit working in her heart. There is nothing more dangerous than to attempt to live the Christian life without being absolutely certain that you truly have the life within you. You assume you are a Christian because you're just doing religious activities, but there's nothing really there. You cannot go on until you have started. You cannot grow unless you are born. And so are you here, dear friend, trying to go on without even getting started? Are you here trying to grow without being born? Are you here attending the worship service and a worshiper of God like Lydia, yet a stranger to the gospel? Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and only the Spirit can give birth to the Spirit. What Lydia's conversion will teach us is that salvation is not something that we do, but it is something that is done to us. Becoming a Christian is something that happens to you. And it's something only that God can do. You cannot give birth to yourself. You cannot decide to be born again. You cannot make yourself alive. To become a Christian is to be born from above. And only the Spirit of God can do that. And so I want you to look at your life through the grid of Lydia's conversion to see if what you really have is the new birth from the Spirit. Now, there are four different aspects of conversion I want to highlight in Lydia's life. First, I want you to see the providence of conversion. The providence of God is seen in this divine encounter between Lydia and Paul. Now, just what is providence? Providence is the almighty hand of God governing everything in the world. So that all that happens in this world does not come by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We know in the book of Proverbs that a man's steps are ordered by the Lord, and that a man's mind might plan his way, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. And well, the Lord first directs the steps of Lydia. She is introduced to us as from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was situated by the Hermas Valley on the other side of the Aegean Sea, which is in the provincial Asia. The dyeing of fabrics in the city of Thyatira was well known in the ancient world. Seven inscriptions have now been discovered that attest to a guild of dyers in Thyatira. Now, in the ancient world, where dyes were rare and it was costly, this was a very lucrative enterprise. Lydia specialized in dye and had hues of purple, and these are colors associated with royalty. And the dyed woolen fabrics were in a great demand among the rich in the ancient world, and the official toga of Rome and its colonies were made of this material. And as a Roman colony, Philippi offered a brisk market for her goods. She was distinguished as a seller of purple and dyes. She was a savvy businesswoman. And her business apparently was doing so well that if she owned a large house enough to accommodate Paul and his team in addition to the members of her household. And she was presumably the Macedonian agent of a Thyatiran manufacturer. I mean, she would be like a modern-day Louis Vuitton agent from Paris, maybe setting up a boutique in America. It may be that Lydia came to Philippi upon a journey, bringing her merchandise from Thyatira, or that she lived in Philippi and set up shop there. It may be that Lydia, living in Philippi, would go back and forth from Thyatira. Whatever the case may be, providence brings her in Philippi when the hour of conversion had come. Providence brings her to Philippi at just the right time. But how does Paul get to Philippi? Well, we know that initially things didn't go as planned for Paul. He attempted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. He then attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. Finally, he was forced down to Troas, and there had a vision of a man of Macedonia who pleaded with Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after twice being blocked and rejected, Paul and his companions interpreted God's loving direction in leading them to Europe. We read then in verses 11 and 12, "And so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days." Now, there's an interesting expression here in verse 11 where it says, "We ran a straight course to Samothrace." It's a technical expression for sailors expressing that the wind was at their backs, not against them. So perfect were the winds for sailing that they arrived in Philippi in just 2 days. Now, later on in chapter 20, verse 6, Luke records that in going the other way from Philippi to Troas, it took them 5 days. I mean, even the winds were under the providential hand of God. We can call this prevailing wind a favorable wind. And I could just imagine the Apostle Paul and their team out on the deck of their ship saying, "It looks to us as if God really wants to go to Philippi, as the winds are helping us to get to our destination in just a few days instead of 4 or 5. And so from the smooth sailing to Neapolis, the port city of Philippi, was an 8-mile walk into Philippi itself. And under God's providence, you see, we see that even the forces of nature were propelling the purposes of grace. How strange is God's providence? Just how strange is it? Well, consider that Lydia came from Thyatira. Thyatira is in Asia Minor. Remember, Paul tried to go to Asia, and he was forbidden. Spurgeon comments on the providence of finding a Lydian woman in Philippi. He says, "What an odd thing it seemed that this woman should be a woman of Thyatira in Asia, and Paul must not go and preach in Asia, and yet when he comes to Macedonia, the first person who hears him is a woman of Asia." Now, had Lydia been at home in Thyatira, she could not have heard the gospel. Yet providence brought Lydia and Paul at the same spot. And verse 13 records this memorable Sabbath day. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." Now, this is about as anticlimactic as can be. The apostle just had a romance of a heavenly vision in Troas. a dramatic heavenly vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And when Paul and his missionary trio of Silas, Timothy, and Luke went to the riverside on the Sabbath to Europe, perhaps they were expecting a large crowd. Surely they thought from this vision that the whole of Europe would be waiting to hear from them. But they come looking for a synagogue, and they discover that they don't even have enough men of Jews in the city of Philippi to have a synagogue. According to Jewish tradition, it was required that at least 10 male heads of households would constitute a synagogue. And so there was not even 10 Jewish men. And instead of the men of Macedonia and the crowds of men, what does this missionary quartet reach? A few women in a small prayer meeting. Now, did Paul and his team feel let down by what God had prepared for them in Philippi? Had they really come all this way just to meet a small group of women at a small prayer meeting? You see, yet Paul, he did not despise the humble beginning. The mightiest thing done in Europe that morning was when the apostles sat down by the riverside and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Providence simply brought Paul, the preacher, at the right place at the right time. It was up to Paul to see this as God's opportunity and preach God's word in faith, however small and quiet and uneventful it may be. I mean, who would have thought that the invasion of Europe would happen through a women's club? John Calvin gives the reason so beautifully. The Lord carries through his words under a humble and weak appearance like that, so that his power may in the end shine out more clearly. Friends, how many different threads were all interwoven here to make up the fabric of Livia's providential conversion? You may be here listening to the word of God because you were reacquainted with an old friend who told you to come to Pillar. You might have randomly sat next to someone in jury duty who told you about Christ, invited you to Pillar. You may have stumbled your way to Pillar here today from a website. But what may be random to you is not coincidence. It is God's providence for you to hear the gospel. And Christian, never despise the day of small things. What is done for God is always great. And if there are only a few women, let us, like Paul, say to ourselves, this is God's opportunity. Well, let us look secondly then at the obstacle of conversion. The obstacle of conversion. Luke finally introduces us to one of the ladies in that prayer meeting, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. Then it says she was a worshiper of God. Now, as we have mentioned, Lydia was a pious woman. Perhaps this was a description that she was a Jewish proselyte who might have converted from polytheism to monotheism to the one God of Israel. This tells you that anyone can believe God and believe that he exists and yet be unconverted. A person may do many religious activities, attend worship service, be as near to God as one can be geographically, yet spiritually be infinitely far from God. Now, what is the reason for this? What was preventing Lydia from being converted? What was her obstacle? It was that her heart was closed. Her heart was closed to the Son of God and needed someone to open to receive him. No one can open the door of his heart himself, nor can he help the Lord to open the door. It is impossible. Now, Lydia was a most attractive character. She was a faithful member of that community. She was a morally upright churchgoer. But she had a closed heart. She was unconverted. Sinners' hearts can be closed to the Lord for many reasons, and these reasons must not be underestimated. And Scripture gives us many different obstacles why the door of our hearts are still closed. Here's the first. It's the obstacle of our flesh. If you go to Romans 8, verse 5, it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those that are according to the flesh, They're not interested in the things of the Spirit at all. They find the Bible, they find the gospel message dull and boring and uninteresting. They regard it as a waste of time. But then there's the obstacle of enmity. It's not simply that your unconverted heart finds God uninteresting, but that deep down inside, it hates God. Romans 8:6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Since by nature, all men and women, as a result of the fall, are at enmity with God, they cannot please God. Now, this is, of course, the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man that is so well stated in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You can turn over to your Bibles and look at this important text. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man is absolutely vital. What does it mean? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, in its essence, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, for they are spiritually appraised. That is it. What is the natural man? The natural man is a man as he is by his birth, by nature. Who is the spiritual man? The spiritual man is the man who has been born again, born of the Spirit, the one in whom the Spirit of God resides. And what Paul says is that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand it. Here, let me illustrate for you. Take the Lord Jesus Christ for an example. As a natural man, when you look at Jesus, you may say, what a pure and morally good man. It is astonishing that this carpenter, who never had any intellectual training in the schools of Pharisee or philosophy, could have uttered incomparable pearls of wisdom. What an amazing phenomenon. That's as far as your natural mind can take you. As a natural man, you cannot understand that there are two natures in the person of Jesus. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is a carpenter. He is the Son of Mary. All true. But much more. He is the everlasting Son of God. Two natures, one person. As a natural man, you cannot understand this. And go with your natural mind at its highest and look at Calvary's Hill. What do you see? The best that you can possibly see is a death of a martyr, the death of a pure soul, the death of an honest person who would rather than recant or withdraw his teaching, prefer to suffer death. As a natural man with a human mind and ability at its highest, you can see nothing more than that in the cross. You cannot see that this love is so amazing and so divine. You cannot sing in your hearts, hallelujah, what a Savior. Because the natural man laughs at the message of the cross and they ridicule it. These things of God are foolishness to you. Now, what you lack is not intellectual scholarship. Many men and women around the world possess this. What you lack is spiritual understanding, spiritual insight. And not only does the natural man not have this, he can never produce it on his own. Then there's a statement in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, says Paul, and it is quite clear that the gospel is hid to certain people. They hear it like everybody else, but they don't see anything in it. They don't want it. They reject it. Lydia read the Old Testament scriptures every Sabbath, but she could not discern the meaning. She read the word, but couldn't understand it. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And who are they that are perishing? They are the people in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Could anything be plainer than that? They cannot believe. Because Satan has blinded their minds and close their hearts to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This was the case of Lydia and the case for all who are lost. By nature, you see, I have a diseased heart. From birth, my heart is deformed and is at enmity to God. The intentions of its thoughts are evil continually. My heart only desires fleshly, worldly things and the things of the Spirit of God. Well, their foolishness to me. Cannot understand the value, the beauty of it. My heart is closed. What I need, and what every natural man and woman needs then, is a miracle. What Lydia needs is a new spiritual faculty, someone to perform a spiritual surgery and to implant a new heart within her. Here we come then, thirdly, to the miracle of conversion. Now, as the Apostle Paul sat down and he preached the word to the group of ladies, there was this general calling. It's a calling that goes out to everyone to respond to the gospel message. It's an invitation that is held out to all. And so the apostle preached the gospel. He preached the word of God, the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we do and preach every Sunday, that Christ was sent by God to redeem sinners by his death and resurrections. Now, there were other ladies in that prayer meeting, but Luke only tells us that Lydia responded to the things spoken by Paul. What was it that made the difference for Lydia? What was it that made Lydia, whose heart was closed, respond to the word of God and believe in Jesus Christ? Notice, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart? It was not Lydia's prayers that opened her heart. It was not Paul in his masterful preaching that opened her heart. It was the Lord who opened her heart. Paul simply spoke, Lydia listened, but it was the Lord who opened her heart. It is the Lord opening her heart that made the difference. She would never have believed without it. As Charles Simeon puts it, the Lord knocked, as it were, at the door of her heart and constrained her to open to him. He fixed her attention to the subject Paul insisted upon, gave her insight into it, and inclined her cordially to embrace the truth, and thus subdued her to the obedience of faith. And so the Lord opened Lydia's heart to have her pay close attention to Paul was speaking. God granted Lydia a receptive heart to understand spiritual things. He gave her the gift of faith and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, you see, never forced her will toward Christ. He drew her willingly to him by first opening her heart. The Spirit of God enabled her to see sin for what it is. And he gave her eyes to see Christ for who he truly is and what he has done. The Spirit simply obeyed, and she believed. Now you will notice the twofold work of the Holy Spirit in Lydia's conversion. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit sovereignly opened her heart, convincing her and convicting her of her sin, enlightening her mind, renewing her mind, persuading her to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as in the scriptures. Martin Luther said that man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife. He is a log or a stone. He is a lifeless statue which uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither senses nor ears, unless he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit not only opened Lydia's heart, but the Holy Spirit opened the word through Paul's message. The Spirit of God never works independent of his word. The Spirit always works in conjunction with the word of God. The heart may be open and willing to receive the truth, but there is no truth of God's word to enter. What is the use of an open door? It's not simply that the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart, but it was the regenerating, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit with the word preached together that caused Lydia's conversion. Here's a simple illustration that I used on the youth students last week of the twofold work of the Holy Spirit. Imagine a man who sits in pitch darkness. Now, he sits in complete darkness for two reasons. Firstly, there's no light. And secondly, his eyes are blinded. What does he need then in order to see? Well, he needs two gifts to be given to him by someone else. He needs someone to turn on the light. And then he needs someone to restore his eyesight. The preaching of the Word of God is like turning on the light. Everyone who hears the Word is exposed to the light. But the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating is like restoring the man's eyesight. Now, if we are the natural man, the Holy Spirit needs to restore one's ability to understand spiritual things. We need both gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we have been considering is one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. The Protestant reformers used to tell their hearers that there is a double action of the Holy Spirit. There is the testimonium spiritus externus, the Spirit that is in the Word, as it were, the Spirit that inspired the men who produced the Word. It's outside of me. It's the Word of God. It's there. It's the testimony of the Spirit in the Word. That is essential, but it is not enough. Before I know that God's Word is God's truth, before I can read the Bible and discover health and food for my soul, something additional is necessary. The testimonium spiritus internus. The Spirit in the listener. You need the Spirit in the Word, and you need the Spirit in the listener. And without the Spirit in him, no man will be able to understand the meaning of the Word. The two operations of the Holy Spirit are absolutely essential. In other words, as Paul preached the Word of God, there was the Spirit that was in the Word. But in order for Lydia to have the ability to see it and to receive it and to revel in it and to enjoy it, it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of her heart, the Spirit that is in her. What a perfect provision for blind, helpless, diseased, wretched sinners. All I need to know to believe, to receive, embrace, and revel, given freely, is all through the Holy Spirit of God. What a perfect salvation. Now, what we see here in Lydia's case is what is consistent in all of our hearts. That conversion takes place not when we open our hearts, but when God intervenes and he changes the disposition of our hearts. It takes the work of God to change the soul of a human being. That is why we say that salvation is not something you do, but it is entirely something done to you. The simple truth is that there is no other way into the kingdom of God. The only way in the kingdom of God is by the one thing we can and can never do for ourselves. It's the new birth. God alone can do it. But I know someone is bound to say, well, this teaching would drive people to despair of themselves. I mean, if you tell people that God alone must open our hearts and we are not able to do it on our own, it will make them see themselves helpless and hopeless. Exactly. That is when you will be ready to draw away yourselves from your own resources and seek and find salvation in Christ alone. That is when you will cry out, thou must save, and thou alone. And that is when you will cry out, foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. My non-Christian friend, will you cast yourself upon the mercy of God? That is a sign that the Lord has opened your heart. Now, the person whom God saves and opens hearts cannot remain the same person as they were. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms a person's life entirely. Now we see the evidence of Lydia's conversion in the fruit she bore, and that's the fourth element, the fruit of conversion. The fruit of Lydia's conversion is seen in two activities. Notice firstly, her public profession of faith in Christ. That is the first thing she does after she believes. She says, I've come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I want to give testimony. I want to give a public testimony to what he's done in my heart. I want to be baptized in water, identifying myself with him. Now, as soon as Luke tells us that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, he says, when she and her household had been baptized. Now, remember, the prayer meeting took place next to a river. She was baptized then and there. She was not ashamed to acknowledge the conviction of her heart, and she confessed Christ Jesus as her Lord. That's the way you confess your faith, by the way. That's the biblical way to express your faith. If you, by the grace of God, have come to faith in Christ, express it in water baptism. Baptism does not save, but it is an evidence of your sincerity. It's a great testimony of your faith in Christ. But Lydia was not baptized alone. Notice, she was baptized and her household with her. I mean, so genuinely converted. And so influential was her life that her entire household followed her in baptism. The spiritual blessing that her conversion had brought to the heart permeated in every area of her domestic life. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, her hospitable love for others. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, Lydia must have been a woman of considerable determination and perseverance to have overcome Paul's reluctance to be dependent on any of his converts. "What is my reward then?" he asked on one occasion, right? "That when I preach the gospel, that I may make the gospel without charge. It were good for me rather to die than that any man should make my glorying void." I mean, he would bear anything rather than risk the suspicion that he was making a profit out of the gospel. He never wanted a conflict of interest in the purity of the gospel message he preached. But Lydia was able to overcome all of his objections. "And she prevailed upon us," is Luke's assessment of the scene. She strongly insisted. It was a compulsion of a vehement, a love-prompted entreaty. She would not accept a refusal of her hospitality. It's her love and her gratitude made her determined to make the privilege of making her house a place and an asylum for four missionaries of the cross. And so the four missionaries found rest and comforts in her hospitable home. And this is really another beautiful trait that makes her lovely in our eyes. Christian hospitality is one of the outstanding virtues of the early church, and Lydia is the first outstanding example of it. Rosaria Butterfield recently authored a book titled "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." That is what Lydia first modeled. Now, someone has said that some folks make you feel at home and others make you wish you were. Now, Rosaria insightfully distinguished between entertaining and showing hospitality. Entertainment is about impressing people and keeping them at arm's length. Hospitality is about opening your heart and your home. Entertaining always puts things before people. Soon as I get this house finished, as soon as the living room is decorated, my place settings are all complete, then I will start having people come over. Hospitality, however, puts people before things. The top priority is fellowship with Jesus Christ and deepening those conversations. Entertainment subtly declares, "This is mine. These rooms, these adornments, this is an expression of my personality. It's an extension of who I am and what I am. Look, please, admire." Hospitality whispers, "What is mine is yours." The church of the 21st century is far removed from the kind of hospitality that is modeled by Lydia in the first century. What Lydia modeled was, "What is mine is yours." Now, you'll see at the end of chapter 16, verse 40, we read of when Paul and Silas were finally freed from prison, bruised and beaten, that when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, this indicates that Lydia opened her home and became the first church in Philippi. And by opening her home to the Apostle Paul and the brethren, the first church was established in Europe. Her home became both a haven of worship and a center of witness for the apostles in their time in Philippi. And by Lydia's loving hospitality, she gave this noble distinction to the church of Philippi. A few years later, when Paul wrote the epistle that bears the name of the church of Philippi, he wrote in Philippians 4:15, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone." No doubt Lydia was the moving force behind the offerings that was given to Paul. And Paul never forgot the warm, loving hospitality and was thankful to God for such generous and loving companions. Lydia very possibly set a precedent for the churches of Macedonia, of whom Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It may even be conjectured that as Lydia returned later to Thyatira, she used her influence to establishment of a church there. Lydia did not consider her material possessions hers anymore, but delighted in giving it away for the work of the gospel. And so she was so grateful to the Lord who had saved her that she put herself out for the Lord and for the sake of his people. And so love for God and love for people are the two distinguishing marks of every converted soul. Those two things. Beloved, are these two things present in your life? Is it evident that there is a deep, abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you seek to please him in all that you do? Do you love to testify of your love of Christ in public? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you keep the members of this church at arm's length? Or do you love them enough to invite them to your home and to give generously what is yours? Do you give yourself away, your time, your resources for the love of others? Lydia is placed before us in Scripture as a model conversion and as a model of hospitality. Only God opened our heart to see the wonderful love of God in Christ Jesus. But once opened, she opened her heart and her home for Christ and for his members. This is your calling if the Spirit is indeed in you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how gracious you have been to us, not only in the Spirit, in the Word, but also the Spirit in us. And when the prophet Ezekiel, speaking your words, said that you would take away stony hearts of our flesh and give us a new heart of flesh, we know that he was expressing the same thing that Luke expressed when he said that the Lord opened her heart. And Father, we thank you for opening our hearts. We thank you for the Spirit in us, helping us to see what was once foolish to us to become the one pearl of infinite value. And we recognize that there are still people in this room and whose hearts are closed. They may have been closed through all their days of growing up in the church and attending church. Oh, Father, may salvation take place in the meeting of this room. Open their hearts as you did to Lydia's. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. Pray that you would grant life to the dead. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.